And we are live. Not live, actually, but live with you guys. Okay, so again, Shara Gmul, we've been dealing with the questions of theodicy. We've been dealing with the question of how God determines who goes into the Book of Life, who has a year of suffering. And the question that we're going to deal with now, before we move on to the next section, our next file, is it doesn't seem to be one way or the other, right? There's this thing nowadays, just we don't like to bifurcate. We like to say everything is on some sort of spectrum. So you don't live an absolutely good year, and no one really lives an absolutely terrible year. Even if someone is suffering that year, they lost a loved one, there's going to be at least, you know, a few positive instances throughout 365 days. Something positive has to happen at some point. And if you're living a really happy, peaceful life, something bad has to happen at some point also. That's just the way we live. Inate Sarach Bior, and again, I guess I'll repeat this for one or two more sessions just because we might have new people joining. The Hebrew over here is a supplement. There's no translation I have for it yet. If I do find one, I will share it with you. Footnotes for sure not. And my goal really is just to give a shiur, and you could either look at me, look at the food in front of you, listen in, and if the Hebrew is accessible to you, by all means, use it as a supplement, but it's not the be-all and end-all. The shiur should be able to go on with or without it. So he needs Sarach Bior Lefisa, Eich Kosmas Dino Shalmisha Dino Kola Bain Tvarim Tovim Shein Bechlal Chaim. How can we say that people who live fully good years are in the Book of Life? Ubein Tvarim Raim Shein Bechlal Misa. If we just look out into the world on a regular year, we realize that there are those people who get to suffer a little bit, and there are people who get to have a little bit of simcha, a little bit of happiness. If I'm putting the Book of Good Life for this coming year, how can I suffer if I'm in the Book of Good Life? If I'm put in the Book of Death, if my verdict is to suffer this coming year or to die early, how is it that I'm also able to benefit from different positive occurrences that come up over the course of the year? We mentioned, I think we may have done this footnote together, possibly not. So we mentioned earlier, so we did do this together. We said that sin may be a cause of death, but sin is not the sole cause of death. God puts us in this world. We have a prescribed lifespan. And when one reaches the end of their lifespan, that could also result in death. Not a punishment, but it's the nature of the world since the original sin where the Nachash, the serpent, tricked Chava into taking from the Eitz Hadas, from the tree of knowledge, that brought death into the world. And now it's just a natural part of the human condition. Lefiza Efshar, Sheish Gam King Tovas Vatsam Shalom Azeh, Shabosan Ablik Siva Roshana. So the same way, I can be written in the Book of Life, but I can still die that coming year because I reach the end of my lifespan. There are other factors that also do not make it into the determination of whether you're put in the Book of Life or Rosh Hashanah. Because Rosh Hashanah is just there to determine, do you live this coming year or do you not? And the criterion God is analyzing on that day is our amount of mitzvos and the amount of sins that we committed. But there are other factors to be taken into the equation. For instance, Shari Kosef HaRamban LeKaman, we will get there eventually, God willing, Sheyeshem HaGiyah LaAdam Tova Mishum Zchus Avos. We pray, this is the first prayer in Shmona Esrei that we say every day. We ask God to perpetuate the Jewish people. We ask God to support the Jewish people, to help us in the merit of those who came before us. That means in the merit of the patriarchs and matriarchs, and it also means in the merit of our parents and the merit of our grandparents, our ancestors who committed good deeds. So the same way they could perform a mitzvah, think about it this way. You could work really hard, so you could put away money, and that way it could go towards your children's education. It could go, you know, in a trust fund. It could help your children down the line in the future. So when someone performs mitzvos, it could be a cause for providing merit for their children as well. So that has nothing to do with your personal sins or not. That is called schus avos, merit of the parents, of the fathers, literally. Osha efsher sheikabel adam tova mishum nisayim lirishayim. Another possibility is that there's something called nisayim. We'll get to that in just a moment. Challenges. The efsher kevan she'ein eila tulim b'masiv einam tzrichim si roshan. Since these factors have nothing to do with my personal conduct, they are not being assessed when we calculate which book I'm supposed to go into. These books on Rosh Hashanah are determining, do based on my own actions, did I earn the book of Chaim, did I earn the book of Misa, the book of death and suffering. Also, this is going to be a huge thing we're going to deal with later on. Sometimes God wants to challenge people, meaning God chooses to challenge especially the righteous among him. So when a righteous person suffers, of course, we mentioned earlier that tzaddikim are judged kachut hasayir. They're judged like a hair's breadth. God scrutinizes the actions of the righteous. The Ramban mentioned earlier that Moshe Rabbeinu, even his one small sin was enough to put him in the book of the Rishayim, the book of the wicked. But also, you can be clean. You can be purged from all sin, pure. But God provides what's called a nisayon, a challenge. Avraham Avinu had 10 of those. The final one culminating in the binding of Isaac, Akedat Yitzchak, where he was challenged to sacrifice his own child. God provides challenges for righteous people. And Ramban, I'll just give you a spoiler, Ramban mentions later on the goal of these challenges is to show the how faithful the righteous are, and so that those who aren't the great righteous people of the generation, they could take a lesson from the fidelity and the dedication that these righteous people have, even in the face of suffering. So Kemoshe Mavur Lekaman, he references what I just told you. The Yesha Bai Mishumazalo, there's also another factor. So what would you say, based on what we know about Ramban, is he a rationalist or a mystic? When it comes to his philosophy, what do we know about the Ramban? So I'll tell you something.
A little bit of both.
A little bit of both. Are we? Are there any particular instances in the Ramban that may make us say one way or the other? Okay, so it's a little hard to think of anything specific, but I'll give you an example. I used to learn a little bit of Ramban's commentary on the Bible, on the Torah. And if you ever, you know, have a difficult section, it's usually, this is the ironic part, the most difficult sections of the Ramban are the ones that Art Scroll does not provide an explanation for. Because with the Ramban, many times at the end of his commentary is he'll delve into Kabbalah, into mysticism, and then the Art Scroll explanation on there says, by the way, this is beyond the scope of our commentary, so you're on your own. And I'm like, great, why did I bother buying an Art Scroll Ramban? I literally bought it because of these difficult pieces that I don't understand. So the Ramban is a little bit of a mystic. And that's why he includes the idea of mazel. So we say mazel tov all the time. Does anyone know actually what mazel is in Jewish theology?
It's like the stars, something with the stars, or like an omen from the stars, almost like astrology.
Exactly. So mazel, thank you, Toby. So mazel is a form of astrology. This isn't exclusively a Jewish idea. In fact, I'm sure those who have more of a historical academic background than myself, maybe we'd have to consult Rabbi Zweider. So they are aware that other religions, other systems of belief, also has this idea of constellations. In fact, actually, that's what happened when the magicians, the sorcerers of Pharaoh in Egypt, they looked at the stars to predict that a Jewish leader would come and rise up. So it's not exclusively a Jewish idea. But it's not exactly mysticism either, because the funny thing is you read commentaries, even rationalists like the Ralbag, and Rambam as well. They believe that the constellations have some sort of scientific power. Now, each one is going to, you know, is going to have a certain scope. Rambam, and if you're more rationalist, you limit it more. But Mazel can be so important to the extent that there are certain days a week that you shouldn't do bloodletting. We talked about this, those who were with us for the COVID-19 class and risk-taking in Jewish law. We mentioned there are certain days a week, the Gemara says, that you're allowed to draw blood. There's certain days a week you're not supposed to go bloodletting because there's the Mazel out there. There's the planet of Mars. The red planet has power over that day. So why do I bring this all in? Because Ramban says as well, later on, that Mazel could be a factor in why things happen to us. So I could be a completely righteous person. I do not sin. Or I could be a completely wicked person, not deserving of anything. But for some reason or another, if my Mazel, I guess my luck has it, that I have this particular constellation, this particular Mazel upon me, then I can benefit or I can have something to my detriment despite my own actions, which is like a very fatalistic way to look at things when you think about it, right? I'll give you one other example. Since we just started the 9 days. We're in the month of Av. Does anyone know how Mazel and Av relate to each other, even in Halacha? Bless you. So I'll tell you as follows. There is a rule that comes up in the Gemara in Tanis. The Gemara there says, and it's Paskin in the Shulchan Aruch as well, that if you have a court case, you have to go to trial, you have some litigation, whatever it might be, with a non-Jewish person, then you should not go during the month of Av, because the month of Av is not fortuitous for the Jewish people. That's when our temples were destroyed. But rather, you should go during the month of Adar. You should go during the month of Purim, because that was a month that the Jewish people were able to triumph over their adversaries. So Mazel, whether we know, I'm not going to impose one belief or disbelief upon us here, but it's very well rooted within rabbinic literature. And Rishonim, once you get to the medieval times, there are already medieval philosophers that are not as comfortable with it. And people like Rambam, more rationalists, try to minimize its significance. Okay. Any questions on that? Alrighty. So moving on. So Mazel is another factor that could affect someone. Shem chelko b'tikon habriya, k'mo shekasav achasin ramchal. The Efshar Shadam says, shezeh nichtab rosh hashanah rak b'sefer chayim. You can be written fully in the book of life, but has nothing to do with your action per se. There are external factors that affect you. Now this is going to get interesting. Does anyone know what hashkacha pratis is? Anyone ever hear that term? Does that ring a bell at all?
Yes.
Yeah. So when do we usually see the term hashkacha pratis? Where does it usually come up? So if you ever walk into a Judaica shop and they have the Svarim section and there's like the story section that has all the Art Scroll Feldheim storybooks. So there are these what we call Hashkacha Pratis stories, where it's usually a story about how I was in the right place at the right time because I did a mitzvah. I managed to escape that accident and I wasn't in the Twin Tower, you know, like. You hear stories like that. Those are Hashkacha Pratis stories. My quick editorial, just again, to the actual what it means philosophically, but my quick editorial on that is that I'm not a huge fan of Hashkacha Pratis stories because we only hear the stories where the right thing worked out for the right person at the right time, but we never publish the stories where the person is in the wrong place at the wrong time, even after they did something right. And it's my father-in-law was telling me, I'm trying to remember the details. Terrible story, really terrible. A colleague of his was on a business trip, I think in China, somewhere in Asia, and he got on a flight to get home just in time for Hanukkah, just to be with his family. And then that plane, it crashed with him on it. And terrible story, terrible thing that happened. And we don't get told those stories. So I'm not a huge fan of Hashgacha Pratis stories for the sake of bolstering faith, because there's too many stories that tell us the opposite. So that can't, you know, it's not a firm basis for building up faith. But anyway, that's a genre of literature that is out there. I was told, I was read those a lot in sixth grade. My Rebbe would always read us those stories. And we'll leave it at that for now. And Akan, my editorial. So what does it mean philosophically, though, Hashgacha Pratis? So Hashgacha Pratis means Hashgacha. It's the same word when it comes to kashrus. It means supervision. It means providence, divine providence. So there's something called Hashgacha Pratis, which is individual providence, like prat, a detail. And there's Hashgacha Klalis, which is like klal, it's general providence. And this is a shir unto itself. I know I say that a lot. But the basic approach you'll find in the medieval philosophers is that animals, anything that's not human, is only under general providence, Hashgacha Klalis. So God doesn't care about a particular lion, but God desires that lions exist in general on earth. So if a particular lion one day is hunting and all of a sudden gets a heart attack and dies, God's not supervising that. But when it comes to human beings, that's where the controversy takes place as to do all humans qualify for individual providence from God, or do only some humans merit divine providence from God? And as you can imagine, the Hashgacha Pratis stories assume everyone merits it. That's one opinion in the Rishonim, but it's not all opinions in the Rishonim. So let's see what the Ramban has to say over here. This is going to touch on that idea. Vodavshir Shehine Kasav HaRamban. Ramban writes in his commentary on the Torah, B'nei Adam Unachim LeMikrim Ad Bo Es Pekudasam. Human beings are put under the, you know, we're put up to random circumstances in this world. Aval b'chasidav yasum elav libo ladas osu b'prat yoshmiraso dav kabotan. But who merits God's individual attention? Who merits God's individual providence? Chasidav, his pious ones, his righteous ones. Hare shechutz mi'chasidav, HaKadosh Baruch Hu me'niya shar b'nei adam mikre azman. According to this Perush, this commentary of the Ramban, in this particular place, he says that anyone who does not qualify for being one of his chassidim, one of his pious ones, they are left to the vicissitudes of the world. They are left to the randomness and to the different events that occur in this world, and they are not placed under God's specific supervision. Because of Ramban, Perush of the Sefer Iyov, Ramban writes this on the Book of Job. If you are a pious person and you are constantly clinging to God, and you're always thinking about God, God is on your mind. You want to know who's a righteous person? One who has God on his mind always. If you are always, and it makes sense actually. It's not just like, okay, if you think of God, you earn points and now God watches you. It actually makes a lot of sense, because what is divine providence? Providence is God paying attention to you. So the more you pay attention, the more you think about God, the more you, it reciprocates, the more you are on God's mind, as it were, in return. So if you are always thinking about God, God is, as it were, always thinking about you, and therefore is putting in, whatever this means, the extra mile, the extra effort to orchestrate things to work out for you and to protect you from the vicissitudes of the world. That's by way of introduction. Any questions just on this? This is like building up the premise here.
Yeah, it still doesn't make sense to me, because if you're on an airplane with other people who don't have God on their minds all the time, he doesn't specifically pick you up and give you a parachute and you're safe.
That's a good question, Susan. So you're saying, right, so okay, good. Here's another distinction I want to make. And this comes up in the Michtam Eliyahu, where he addresses a question similar to your own. The question is that we need to be a little bit more nuanced. What does it mean when God pays attention? God has hashgacha, God has providence for you. there's two kinds of things. There's, you know, God could set up a few things to work in your favor. You'll be at the store at the right time so you can meet that person and make that business deal. That's one form, a lower level, more subtle level of hashgacha. And in our previous class, we mentioned how God is hesitant and God tries to limit any departure from the natural to the supernatural as much as possible. So God usually operates in a subtle manner. So to provide, you know, to save someone in almost a supernatural or extraordinary manner, that is going to be limited to someone who is, you know, purely righteous, who really deserves it. You know, like you'll have to be a Navi, like Yonah on the boat, who's going to deserve to get God's attention, whether for good or for bad. So it's a good question, meaning how does that work out? Let's say I deserve something, but everyone along with me doesn't deserve something in particular. So there's actually, it comes up in the Gemara in Tanis. It talks about how, you know, God will bring a little bit of rain just to help you out, but God's not going to bring a whole storm of rain to grow your field if the rest of the area is not meant to have it. So there is, you're right, there is this constant struggle between my individual hashgacha versus the general hashgacha, and what happens when my hashgacha is not in line with theirs and they come in conflict with each other. So yeah, Susan, that's a great question. I can't completely navigate every detail, but I'll give you the general points that the Rabban gives us. Let's just move forward. Okay, v'arachu k'min ha'keil b'machshav v'aso v'mas, someone who's further away from God in his thoughts and deeds. V'afilo yischai misa b'cheto asher chata, even if he doesn't deserve death from his sins, yemashuv v'nesel l'mikrim, meaning for God to punish you, that's also a form of hashgacha. That's God going out of the natural order to a certain extent to punish you for your sins. But there's a middle category, which is God's not necessarily rewarding you all the time. God is not necessarily punishing you all the time. So if you decide and you walk one day and you stub your toe, there's a debate as to whether that is ordained by God or whether that's just a normal part of living. Being a human being in a physical body that has wear and tear and that is susceptible to just the general physical difficulties, that might be a part of life. So if I accidentally, like this morning, spilled feta cheese liquid all over the floor, did God ordain that for me? Or is that just the normal part of living that sometimes you take something out of the fridge and it spills and you have to clean that up? So Ramban would say that many instances are left up to mikra. They're left up to just the random natural difficulties, challenges, and day-to-day occurrences that happen to us. And it's not necessarily because God ordained it as so. Ramban's not the only opinion on this. Some believe that every, especially in a more Hasidic thought, that every single little detail is ordained by God. That actually is the position also if in Rambam's Maimonides Guide for the Perplexed, he quotes the different opinions on this, and he quotes Islamic theologians. And Islamic theologians, at least in his time, were of the opinion that everything that happens is ordained by God. The issue with that, with saying everything ordained by God, is on one hand, it's really nice, and it makes sense, because if God could control everything, then why wouldn't he? But then, how do you explain, and then it's very difficult to explain suffering in the world. If it takes away free will as well, because if God is really orchestrating and ordaining everything, where is there room for free will? So there needs to be some sort of vacant area. There needs to be some things that are under God's supervision and God is constantly orchestrating. But at the same time, there needs to be parts of life that God is not forcing to happen. Otherwise, that eliminates free will. So those are the challenges that we deal with when talking about hashgacha. But the reason we bring it up is to really answer our original question, which let's get to right now. Let's see if we can skip this. Yes, I think we can skip that. The rest of that paragraph. V'nira shedvarim eila iasher lanu lamod. Oh, no. One moment. Okay. So now, what was our original question? I'll just explain outside. What was our original question? Our original question was, how can I be put in the book of good life, but suffered over the course of the year? How can I be put in the book of death and suffering, yet have positive events over the course of my coming year? And what the Ramban says is there's a number of things that are not forced by God. Some things are left up to mazel. Some things are left up to the merit of our parents who came before us. Sometimes we suffer because God is giving us a challenge. And another thing is that maybe I can benefit from something. Maybe I can suffer from something, but it's not because God ordained it, but because it's just part of what it means to be a human being living in a natural world. So we brought this up to explain how if most people are left up to mikra, to random occurrences, then it explains how good and bad could happen over the course of the year, even if you are put in the book of good life or put in the book of death and suffering. That's the end of this section over here. While I am switching from one file to the other, I'm happy to take any questions that may come up. And if not, we could all just grab a breather and I'll have it up in one moment.
Did you speak to
Sarah? Okay. All right. So no questions, right? So does everyone see a new page over here? Right. It says Chafav over here on the top.
Yeah.
Okay, good. I imagine sometimes I switch tabs while sharing screens and it doesn't really go. Okay, let's just make a dent in it. Let's make a little progress, right? We spent a lot of time getting into in-depth analysis in the commentary on the Ramban. But let's get back to our featured presentation and see what the Ramban has to say further in his book. So we've been talking about Judgment Day of Rosh Hashanah, but there is another day of reckoning that will come, which is the Great Judgment Day, the Yom HaDin HaGadol HaSid, the Great Judgment Day of the future, which comes at the in the end of days, and that is when all people will be reckoned. And this is similar in some ways, but different from the judgment that takes place on a yearly basis of Rosh Hashanah. This is like the super Rosh Hashanah. Shanu Chachamim, our rabbis taught in Rosh Hashanah, of course. Shosh Kitos Yom HaDin, there are three groups of people for the Great Judgment Day. Achashel Tzadikim Gemurim, Vachashel Roshayim Gemurim, Vachashel Beinanim. So, might be familiar. They said there are those who are fully righteous, those who are fully wicked, those who are in between. But we're going to see a further breakdown into six categories right now. Category number one, Tzadikim Gemurim. Shnechtavim Tamla Alter L'chayel Mabba. Those are completely righteous. They go straight to the next world. Yes, Toby.
Yeah, just a question before you get any further into it. Is this great judgment of the future only affecting those who are alive at that time? Or it's even those who have passed before?
Oh, okay, good. So let me look into that. I think it's judging everyone because the way it works is Rosh Hashanah judges what happens to us in this world. Mm-hmm. Then we are put in Olam HaNeshamos or Gehenna. We're put in the form of limbo. And then we are judged in the end of days. So we're going to see actually after this section is the judgment that happens when we pass away. So there's going to be three, you know, let me give us a little bit of an overarching idea of what we're looking at here. What we just spent our past few shiurim analyzing was Judgment Day of Rosh Hashanah on a yearly basis. We're going to go out of chronological order and now talk about the Great Judgment Day at the end of days. And then we're going to talk about the Judgment Day that every individual faces when they pass away. And I believe this Judgment Day is going to be the judgment of everyone alive and also those who passed away before the before everyone goes either into the world to come or suffers in Gehenna, suffers in hell. Is that
I'm still a little confused. So this one, the judgment of the future,
will be
is
for everyone.
Anyone who's alive on the day of the Great Judgment and everyone who has been before.
I believe so.
Okay.
Yes. Okay. I'll tell you if I see otherwise, but that was my understanding when I studied originally.
Okay.
So Rishayim Gemur Nechtav Nechtam La'atar L'Gehenem, the wicked go straight to hell. V'Rabim Mishini Admas Ofer Yakutz Eile Chayelam Haba Ve'Eile L'Charvas Adron Olam. He cites a verse to support it. Be'inim Shem Vosein Zchiyos M'Shkulin. Now this is going to be different than what we saw before for the Great Judgment Day. Before we said on Rosh Hashanah, those who are 50-50 have a chance to repent and be put in the book of good life. Here, there's no Aseres Mechua. There's no 10 days to repent. So now, Beinanim Shavuot, same Zchiyot, same Shekulin, if you're a 50-50 person, what does God do? HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nikra Rav Chesed. The Lord is called Rav Chesed, that he possesses much kindness and mercy. Umata Klapi Chesed. So if you are 50-50, God will round up and push you towards the positive. God will push you towards the lot of the righteous. And this is what David HaMelech means when he says that I love the Lord for he has heard my supplications. And that's what it means when we say in Hallel, those Psalms from Tehillim, that say I was downtrodden and the Lord was a salvation for me. What does that mean? It means I was 50-50. I did not earn to be put into the world to come in a good, in a lot that was, that is good for me, that's beneficial, but God was my salvation and nonetheless granted me the lot of someone who was 51-49, someone who deserved the reward. But now here's going to be three completely new categories. However, let's say this 50-50 person, he committed what is called a sin that Jews do literally with their bodies. Let's say you are a man who's obligated wearing tefillin, and you never wore tefillin your entire life. You deliberately, you know, you said, I don't get the point of this mitzvah. This mitzvah is not my cup of tea. Therefore, I will never do the mitzvah. Not that you never heard of it, not that you didn't learn enough to realize that it's a mitzvah and that you're supposed to be doing it, but you grew up, you went to, you know, your bicultural day school education, you studied it, and then you say, I am never going to ever wear tefillin my entire life, you know, because I do not want to do it. That is called a sin begufan, that you're doing with your body, bu'adin l'shar mitzase, and it's not just for that. It could even be shelo kaima me'olam, shelo kara kriyashma. Let's say we never say kriyashma, you never say the parsha of Shema. Here's one I wasn't expecting. Let's say you never bench after you eat. You never say birchas hamazon. Right? You eat bread. Now, look, it happens to us from time to time. We're on a lunch break. We're eating our bagel. And you know what? There's a meeting. I just forgot. I just got a Outlook just told me I have a notification I got to run to. And we say we're going to come back and bench. And then we forget to bench. That happens to everyone. Completely normal. What Ramban is talking about, right, I got some nods over here. We've all been there, done that. So what Ramban is talking about here is someone who says, again, I don't know why you would be opposed to it, but I, in principle, do not believe in benching after meals. I don't like brachos. I'm not going to bench. I'm not going to say brachos amazon. Kulan yordim legehenem. All of them go down to Gehenem. They go down to hell. But eventually, after having a good quarantine in Gehenem, they eventually float up to the surface and they heal from their wounds that they suffered while in Gehenem. Shenemar, v'avesi ashlishis ba'esh, and that's what God means when he says, I brought a third of them into fire. V'aleim amrachana hashem meimis, God brings death. Umechaya, and he brings life. Morch ovayal, he brings people down into the abyss, but he raises them eventually as well. So these people, they go down and they suffer for their sins, for deliberately refraining from performing basic mitzvos in principle, but God eventually brings them back up after they've served their tenure. Avol, but category number five, let's say that was before 50, you're 50-50, and you also, out of your sins, you deliberately never performed certain mitzvos. Let's say you have more sin than you have merit. I think we have some noise coming. There we go. But let's say you have more sin than merit, and you have one of these sins that we just mentioned earlier, you never benched your entire life out of spite, out of principle. Vahu avon poshe Yisrael begufan. V'chein poshe imusa olam begufan. V'chein bali avir gonaraz. Or if you also committed, you know, I think this is an addition to, if you also just have, if you committed what is called the sin of poshe umason, the sin of the non-Jewish nations, which is a way of alluding to sexual promiscuity. If someone was constantly involved in sexual promiscuity, then also yordin legehenim v'nidonim ba shneim asar chodesh. You go down to Gehenna for 12 months. So now, this should be really interesting. If any of us ever had to say Kaddish, we know that generally we say Kaddish only for 11 months. Now, do we know the reason why we do for 11 months and not for the full 12 months of the mourning period for a parent? So I'll tell you right now. It comes up right here. We assume even good people have to go down to Gehenna, perhaps, depending on their circumstances, to atone for their sins. But only those who are so wicked, like we just mentioned, they spent their whole life in sexual promiscuity, or they were so bad that most of their life, most of their actions were sinful, and only the minority of their actions were okay, and they committed these terrible sins among them, they go down for 12 months to Gehenna because they are so wicked. And the reason we say Kaddish, Kaddish is for the merit of the souls of our dearly departed. And we assume as long as our dearly departed, our parents, are reasonably decent people, which we assume is most people, we only say Kaddish for 11 months because that is all the time that they need. Only those who are exceptionally immoral, exceptionally wicked, go down for 12 months to Gehenna to fully atone for their sins. And that is why, in general, we do not say Kaddish for 12 months. I'll tell you a question that Rabbi Cohen and I actually were talking about, a halachic question. So there's a gentleman who was saying Kaddish, and he said, I missed a few minyanim here and there. Can I continue into the 12 month to say Kaddish for my, I forgot if it was father or mother that we were discussing, but for my parent? So we, Rabbi Cohen consulted Rabbi Zohn, who is the one of the foremost experts on Chevra Kadishas, on laws of mourning. And he said, no, you do not start saying Kaddish in 12 months. You can still daven for the Amud if you want. You could learn Mishnayos, learn Torah in their merits. But you do not say Kaddish for the 12 month because that would give the impression that your parent was meant to be in Gehenna for 12 months. And that's something that we do not assume for people by default. So if you ever want to know a good source that talks about the 12 months, it's right here. And now we know why we say Kaddish for 11 months. We don't say Kaddish for 12 months when we lose a parent. Okay? You know what? I think, let me just quickly finish this section. We'll conclude here. La'achar shem asar chodesh, and after those 12 months, gufun kala, his body is completely eradicated. Now, some people like to say that burning in hell is just an expression and that Judaism doesn't believe in that. At least Ramban, he says that the soul burns in hell. U'gehenem pol tasan, and they are purged of their sins when they are in Gehenna. V'ruach mefazon tachas kavos ragli tzadikim. The wind spreads their ashes. It spreads them under the feet of the righteous. Shemar v'sosam v'shom ki u'afar tachas kavos raglichem. And only then do they eventually ascend from Gehenna. That is category number 5. We will leave the 6th and final category for next time, which is going to be a cliffhanger. And it's going to address a question that Susan brought from a few shiurim ago. Oh, but as I can see, I think Susan actually has a question right now. So I know we're at 10 a.m., so everyone's welcome to log off. You're also welcome to stay on, and I'll address questions for another few minutes. Susan, I think you're muted. Let me try to unmute you if I can do that. Susan, I'm trying to unmute you here.
She might be saying that next Thursday is Tisha B'Av, so you're probably not.
That's what she's saying. Oh, yes. I always check my schedule.
I don't know if that's what you're saying, but that might be what you're saying.
Well, that would be a good point. Right, so this prohibition to learn general Torah on Tisha B'Av, only supposed to talk about mournful topics. We are not meeting next week on Tisha B'Av, of course, Rather, there will be some form or another of Kinos at the 8:30 Minyan that I will be running in a very abridged manner. So I guess that means we'll be meeting in 2 weeks from now. So I'm sorry to put you on this cliffhanger, but are there any questions that I could address before we log off? And I'm really trying to unmute Susan here. It's not giving me the power
Susan,
to do it.
You have to unmute yourself. You're still on mute.
Yeah, I don't.
So a person who is totally evil his whole life just has to live in purgatory or Ganya, whatever the term is in the Hebrew, for just 1 year, and then he gets up to, his soul goes to a good place?
For some people who are sinful, but you see, this is why category number 6 is going to address, I think, something that you brought up earlier about very wicked people. Some people who it says they go down what it is literally Lador Ladoros for generations, and we're going to talk about a dispute of whether that means they eventually do come up after a few generations, or that they stay there for all eternity. So we are going to address exactly that question next time. So thank you for bringing it up, Susan. And that's a good pitch for our next class. I look forward to seeing you all, God willing, in 2 weeks. And well, we're still together for Bible from the beginning for those who join us in Sunday morning. So I'll see you all then. Have a wonderful Shabbos, and thank you for tuning in. Have a wonderful day, everyone.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.